There is much talk in our day by most people about faith. Whenever a politician wishes to impress you with his nobility or his goodness, he says, "I am a man of faith." Whenever someone wants you to have some confidence in them, they've said something, done something, they want you to trust them, "I'm a person of faith." Or when they wish to brag about someone else, make you think highly of them, "She is a person of faith. He's a man of real faith." Now listen carefully. God help you to hear me. The most dangerous thing on this earth is faith. The most dangerous thing on this earth is faith. Any faith except faith in Christ. Any faith except God-given faith. Any faith except that faith which God alone can give and does give to chosen redeemed sinners by the mighty operations of His grace. You'll find my text tonight in the second chapter of the book of James. James Chapter 2. In the latter portion of this chapter, God the Holy Ghost gives us some very clear distinctions between true faith and false faith. True faith, saving faith, is willingly obedient to God, bows to God's word, and bows to God's will, trusting Jesus Christ alone for everlasting salvation. True saving faith is willingly obedient to God, bowing to God's word, bowing to God's will, trusting Christ alone. It is what the Apostle Paul calls faith which worketh by love. True faith is known and identified by obedience, as James writes to us here. False faith, damning faith, is nothing but a head knowledge of facts. False faith, damning faith, is nothing but a head knowledge of facts. A faith that has no effect at all upon your life. Therefore, we are admonished in the book of God to examine ourselves. To examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. To examine ourselves knowing that Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Hold your hands here in James and turn over to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter rather, chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle Peter says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Oh, God help me never to be presumptuous with regard to these things vital to my soul. God help you never to be presumptuous with regard to these things vital to your soul. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you in the faith? Am I in the faith? Or do we merely profess faith? May God the Holy Ghost, who alone can give faith, be our teacher and give us faith in Christ. The title of my message is "The Devils Also Believe." The devils also believe. James chapter 2, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Faith without works, James tells us. Faith that has no effect on your life. Faith that doesn't change me. is nothing but the faith of devils who are forever damned. You believe there's one God, you do well. That fact is a fact revealed in creation, by nature, revealed in your conscience, revealed in the Word of God. You can't deny that fact. It is so clearly revealed, the devils also believe, and yet the devils are damned, though they believe those same facts that we may believe. The devils, having faith, have only a historic faith, nothing but knowledge. The devils, having faith, have only a historic faith. All they have is knowledge, not life, not life. Not the life of God in the soul. Not Christ in you. Not repentance. Not love for God and His people. Not conversion. Just knowledge. Knowledge that will carry them to hell. Nothing else. If my faith is true, it will bear examination. Examination in the light of Holy Scripture. God keep me from that faith that's possessed by devils. Oh, Spirit of God, let me not go to hell with a profession of faith on my lips and no possession of faith in my heart. Faith in Christ is the one thing essential to salvation. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the one thing that matters. That's the one thing essential. That's the one question that must be settled. Faith is an inward heart thing, a work of grace given to us and performed in us, not just performed once when first we're born again, but performed in us day by day so that we believe and go on believing only by the power and grace of God the Holy Spirit. Faith is a state of life and a way of life. It's a condition of life and a course of life. Faith is an inward thing, a matter of the heart. It's the experience of the soul. With the heart, man believeth. With the heart, man believeth. With the heart, man believeth. There are many attempts made by men to describe what the Scriptures mean when it speaks of the heart. Well, just talk about the mind. It's talking about something more than that, Lindsay. It doesn't bypass the mind. It's not just talking about emotions, but it's with the heart that a man believes with reference to righteousness. With the heart that a man believes. If we would worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is, we must worship Him by faith in Jesus Christ. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please God in any way except by faith in His Son. If we would pray, we must, as James tells us, pray in faith. Ask in faith, nothing doubting. It is the prayer of faith that's saving and effectual when the gospel is preached. It is only profitable to those who hear it if the gospel heard is mixed with faith. True heart faith, that's the one thing essential. The Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the Apostle Paul answered, "Believe on the Son of God, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's faith and faith alone. Not faith in baptism. Not faith in church membership. Not faith in good works. Not faith in good experiences. Not faith in a good life. But faith alone that savingly unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, gift of gifts, Oh, grace of faith, the gift of God so free, amazing mercy, grace, and love bestowed on one like me. Into the most unlikely hearts, free grace delights to come. Christ's glory is to seek and find in darkest spots a home. He knocks with His almighty hand, omnipotent His grace, breaks down the door, bolt and bar, creating faith and peace. Thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I repeat, faith is not always a good thing. Faith possessed by most people is damning. The faith that most people you know and I know, and most of the people we know profess faith of some kind or another. Faith in most people is damning. Faith in Allah is damning. Faith in Buddha is damning. The faith of the papist is damning. The faith of the will worshiper is damning. Faith in a false Christ is damning. You may as well believe in a frog as to believe a false gospel. You may as well trust a tree to save you as to trust a false Christ to save you. False faith is damning. In this day of mass evangelism and easy believism and religious revivalism, almost everybody is deceived with some kind of false faith, trusting a false God, a false Christ, believing a false gospel, walking in a false spirit. They have a false faith, just as James describes here, as the faith of devils who believe. Judas' faith was just this kind of faith. Multitudes who call on the name of the Lord have no real faith in Him. And it has always been the concern of faithful men preaching the gospel to identify the faith of God's elect in terms of Scripture. Listen to this word by John Owen, written in the 1600s. It's one of the most important statements I've ever read concerning faith. Of all the poison which at this day is diffused in the minds of men, corrupting them from the mystery of the gospel, there is no part that is more pernicious than this one perverse imagination, that to believe in Christ is nothing at all but to believe the doctrine of the gospel. No poison greater than to confuse believing facts with believing God. No poison greater to the soul than to confuse believing facts with believing Christ. No poison greater to the soul than to confuse believing facts with the gift of God called faith in Christ Jesus. Paul was much concerned for the saints at Corinth and Galatia and Colossae. They had the faith of Christ. Many among them, however, just had a professed faith. He feared that some did not have heart faith. And we see this grave concern in almost every line of James' epistle. Of all the snares by which Satan carries souls to hell, none is more effectual to his purpose than false faith. Many have a false faith produced in them by the sight of some miracle. That was common in the days of our Lord when He sent out His disciples performing miracles, and He performed miracles. Folks saw miracles and they believed on Jesus. They saw Him multiply loaves and fishes. They said, oh, we'll believe that. But our Lord did not believe them, and He did not commit themselves to them. All they had was a faith produced by that which they saw with their eyes. Such is the case with many today in this day of Pentecostal delusion, when men run around the world claiming to have apostolic gifts, performing miracles, and folks see miracles and say, oh, now I believe in Jesus. Another form of false faith is what we might call, and what I've referred to many times already, as historical or theoretical faith. That is merely giving assent to historic facts of the gospel. I want it to be so clear. I don't want any confusion. Like many of you, when I was a boy 7 years old, I can remember some things like they were yesterday. Yesterday I've forgotten, but I can remember some things like they were yesterday from a long time ago. When I was 7 years old, I went forward at the end of a church at an altar call, they called it, and knelt down at an altar at a mourner's bench, and a fellow went through what they called the Romans Road Plan of Salvation and asked me if I knew I was a sinner, and I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, did you ever do anything wrong?" I said, "Oh, yeah, I've done that." "You don't want to go to hell when you die, do you?" "No, I don't want to do that." "Do you believe in Jesus?" "What do you mean?" "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus rose again?" I said, "Well, yes, I believe that." And he said, "Well, say I believe in Jesus." And he called that faith. He called that faith. And assured me, "Now you're safe. Don't let anybody ever tell you any different." And I got up a 7-year-old boy sinner and went home a 7-year-old boy sinner and didn't know God from a billy goat. Didn't know God from a billy goat. The faith of God's elect is more than just giving assent to historic facts. And then there's a false faith that's described in Scripture as a temporary faith, the seed sown on stony grounds. It springs up and it endures for a while. The seed sown among thorns, it springs up and it endures for a while. But after a while, it's gone. It's faith that just lasts for a while. Read the Word of God again and pay attention to what it says. This book tells us of many who have lived and died, numbered among God's people, who possessed a false faith and went to hell. There are multitudes in hell today because they were satisfied with just a profession of faith and not the knowledge of God. Have you never heard of Lot's wife? Of Saul, the king of Israel? Of Judas? Of Simon Magus? Of Ananias and Sapphira? Of Demas and Diotrephes? All of these professed faith, and none of them possessed life. All of them today suffer the wrath of God in hell. True faith. That faith founded on the Word of God. That faith arising from the veracity of the testimony God has given. That faith which God the Holy Spirit creates in our souls is a faith certainly that involves knowledge. You can't believe on a Christ you don't know. You can't believe an unrevealed, unknown Savior. Faith involves knowing who Christ is, what He accomplished at Calvary, how God saves sinners by the sacrifice of His Son, how God saves sinners righteously and justly through the obedience and death of Christ. But knowledge is not by itself faith. Faith assents to those things revealed in the book. You often find people who argue with what God says. So I believe that, but I don't believe this. I believe that, but I don't believe that. I believe what Paul wrote, but I don't believe what James wrote. That's not faith. That's not faith. Faith assents to God's revelation. But there's something else involved in faith. Faith involves commitment. Faith, Merle Hart, is the giving up of ourselves to the Son of God. It is taking up your cross daily, denying yourself and following the Savior. It is giving yourself willingly to the Lord Jesus. This faith is the gift of God. That faith that causes a man or a woman, a born rebel to God. That faith that causes one who's born with a heart full of hatred for God. That faith that's given by God, that's given to a person who's lived all his life long full of enmity toward God. Now suddenly, he's made glad to give himself to the Son of God. That faith is God's gift. God alone performs this operation of grace in the heart. James wrote his epistle primarily to expose the grave error that had crept into the church during his age and that grave error that continues to this age. It is the flattering delusion generally held by religious people that knowledge is faith. More than 30 years ago, I sat in a pastor's home in Albany, Georgia, who was trying to convince me that knowledge is faith. If you know this doctrine, that's faith. And you've got to know these doctrines before you can come to Christ. And I said to him, what you're preaching is a complete denial of the necessity of the new birth and the work of God the Holy Ghost. And it is as damning to the souls of men as if you taught them they had to keep the law or be circumcised to be saved. Whatever it is you put between Christ and the sinner and call that salvation, that's just works. It's nothing but Gnosticism, the idea that you arrive at salvation by your knowledge, your superior knowledge. Any faith that doesn't radically change my life, any faith, yesterday, today, or tomorrow, that doesn't radically change my life, any faith that doesn't radically change your life, is a false faith. Faith in Christ is that faith that arises from that new creation of a man, the new creation of a woman, the new creation of a sinner being made partakers of the divine nature. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, that brings faith into the soul. Now let me show you three things from our text. Excuse me. First, understand this. There are demon spirits in this world. I have several books on demonology. When I was younger and foolish, I read them and studied them and thought I'd profit by them. I won't say much about demons, because little is truly revealed in the book of God about them. But these devils of whom James speaks, and speaks by divine inspiration, are those spirits led astray by Satan in his revolt described in Revelation chapter 12. He led one third of the heavenly host in revolt against the throne of God. Do you remember why God created the angels? Do you remember why God created them? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation? The angels of God are creatures indescribably above us, indescribably greater than we, indescribably more knowledgeable, indescribably more powerful than we. But God created these angels to be servants to men. And Satan, in his revolt against God, said, I won't serve a man. I won't serve a man. And it led a revolt in heaven against the God-man, our mediator, and against all the hosts of God's elect, determined to destroy Christ and his elect. And for this, the angels that fail are reserved in chains of darkness unto the judgment of the last day. Now, I know we're all tempted to ask, why did God permit the angels to fall? He could easily have prevented it. Why did God allow and ordain that sin should come into the world? He could easily have stopped it. I had no interest in answering the cavils of men about such things, but I want you to understand clearly what the Scriptures show us. Had evil never been allowed, the justice of God could never have been revealed in punishing it. Had there been no sin, there had been no revelation of God's justice in the world. Had evil never been allowed, the wisdom of God could never have been seen overruling it. And the goodness, love, mercy, and grace of God could never have been known in pardoning and forgiving it. We could never have known God in the sweetness of forgiveness. Brother Larry read the first chapter of Colossians back there in the office a little bit ago. Oh, how sweet the knowledge of God in the forgiveness of sins. We could never have known that had there been no fall. Had evil never been allowed in God's creation, we would never have seen the power of God overturning evil for good. Had evil never been seen in God's creation, we would never have known God's sovereignty in saving some and passing by others. Our Lord Jesus came here, and He took not on Him the nature of angels. And He took not on Him the seed of Abraham, or seed of Adam, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He came here to save God's elect. Had evil never entered into God's universe, we would never have known the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. So when you think about the fall and all the consequences of it, I mean all the consequences of it, the fall of Satan, the fall of the one-third of the heavenly host, the fall of our father Adam in the garden, and our fall in him, say, oh, thank God for the fall. Now we know God as we could never have known Him otherwise. Now, having said that, let me emphasize this fact. Demons are real. And the influence of demons in this world is real. The demons of hell are too wise and too powerful for us. Demonic influence is not what men suppose it to be. I recall Brother Merle telling me years ago, you can correct me later if I get any of this wrong. I think I remember correctly, being down in Mount Hebron, and there was a man down there who believed the gospel, but fellows who believe the gospel can get mixed up on stuff. And back years back, a lot of fellows got to toying with demonism, demonology, and finding demons and casting out demons and all that stuff. And the stuff going on and building making strange sounds, well, the building's demon possessed. Is that pretty close to it? Building's demon possessed. You won't find that in Scripture. You won't find that in Scripture. Demons don't move walls. You don't find that in Scripture. Demons take possession of men. Our Savior, on one occasion, cast them into a herd of swine. But demons come and do evil influence with men, causing men to follow a path of self-destruction. Sometimes it's destruction of self by acts of insanity, moral degradation, vile behavior, the Gadarene, demoniac, lived among tombs, running around naked, cutting himself, wild man. There was a young man who, as he was coming to Christ, the demons cast him down and tossed him about and tear him as they came out of him. The Canaanite's woman's daughter, possessed of demons. The herd of swine I mentioned a moment ago ran madly to destruction when they were possessed of demons. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll show you something else demons do. Frequently, the influence of demons is seen in bringing men and women to destruction by the strong delusion of false religion. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, no reason we should be surprised at this, that men inspired by hell pretend to be the apostles of Christ. That men inspired by hell pretend to be preachers of righteousness. No marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Preachers going about teaching people to do good to get to heaven. Not preachers of the righteousness of Christ. Not preachers of true righteousness, but teaching men to do good to be saved. They're transformed into ministers of righteousness. Watch this now. Whose end shall be according to their works. Demonism, demon influence, demon possession are not things to be toyed with. or ignored. They're not even to be investigated. I remember years ago, I heard Brother Mahan make a wise statement to some young preachers who were talking about this very subject. He said, if you go out looking for demons, you're sure to find them. If you go looking for them, you're sure to find them. Well, what do you do, preacher? Leave them alone. But demonic influence is not something God's saints need to fear. Our Lord Jesus is Lord over the prince of darkness. And He's Lord over the demons of hell. Did you hear me? He's Lord over the prince of darkness. And He's Lord over the demons of hell. They are like Satan, whom He bound with a chain, Revelation 20. They're bound with chains of darkness, reserved to the day of judgment. Now, second, James shows us that these diabolic spirits have faith. The devils also believe. And I'm going to tell you something. They're far more orthodox than most preachers you know. Far more orthodox than most professed Christians you know. They're not a free willer, a liberal, or a works-monger among them. They seduce men to believe those things, but they know better. The devils believe there is one God. They believe there's one God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the divine Trinity. They believe in the eternal triune Jehovah. Satan and his demons believe the Son of God assumed human flesh. Read the 12th chapter of Revelation. They make war against the woman and her child. Make war against the church and make war against Christ, the God-man, our Redeemer. They believe all the doctrines of the gospel. What I preach to you here three times every week, the devils of hell all believe. Men fuss about it. Men argue about it. Men fight about it. The demons of hell believe it. They believe that Christ accomplished the redemption of God's elect by His death at Calvary. No question in my mind concerning that. The devils confessed that Jesus is the Christ of God. And they said, have you come to torment us before the time? And they prayed to Him as God. They prayed to Him, that man in human flesh, as God, and begged of Him not to destroy them. Our Lord Jesus Christ is believed by the demons of hell. They know all the work, covenant grace, and mercy of God our Savior. They know these things. Well, how can you be certain they do? They only assault God's elect. They only assault God's elect. They only assault God's elect. All the work of hell is because Satan knows he has but a short time, and he's in a rage. And his rage is against the Christ of God who cast him out and against the people of God redeemed by the Lord Jesus. Now, here's something else you can be sure of. As the devils themselves are thoroughly orthodox in their doctrine, every human soul suffering the wrath of God in hell is thoroughly orthodox. Augustus Toplady made this observation in his sermon on this text. There are no heretics in heaven, and there are no heretics in hell. It's only on earth that men have the dreadful prerogative of out-sinning the very devils themselves. As soon as the rich man lifted up his eyes in torment, he understood the value of the gospel. As soon as he lifted up his eyes in torment, he understood the delusion of his brethren. As soon as he lifted up his eyes in torment, he saw the necessity of God-giving faith. As soon as he lifted up his eyes in torment, he saw the necessity of forgiveness by blood. There's not any such thing as anyone in hell who doesn't know the truth, even as the demons of hell do. Arius is not an Arian any longer. Arminius is not an Arminian any longer. And Wesley is not a Wesleyan any longer. And the popes are not papists any longer. Now, thirdly, let me try to answer this question. What's the difference between the faith of devils and the faith of God's elect? What's the difference? It's just this. The faith of devils is just knowledge. Knowledge of truth, but no love of truth. No love for Christ. No concern for heaven. No regard for the glory of God. Let me see if I can put this in shoe leather. I'm fully aware that Christianity, faith in Christ, involves much more than emotion. But I'm equally aware that faith without feeling is worthless faith. The conviction of sin is just theory to me unless I feel the depravity of my heart, my helplessness, and my guilt. The conviction of Christ's righteousness is just theory, nothing else, if I don't see the necessity of it, value it, rejoice in it, and rest in it. The comforts of the Spirit are nothing except theory if I don't feel His comfort. Unfelt consolation. What a contradiction. Unfelt comfort. What a contradiction. Who doesn't feel life? Who doesn't feel rest? Who doesn't feel peace? Who doesn't feel joy? Who doesn't feel love? Things we feel and know and can't begin to express. Shelby and I, people do things differently, I know that. But Shelby and I go through the day and sit back here and work and do our work and don't say much. I'll say, would you get me some coffee or get me some water? And she goes and gets that. It's time to eat. And she'll go fix something to eat and bring it to me. And other than that, unless this question has come up, about the only words that pass between us is, I love you, sweetheart. And she, I love you, honey. And she said to me today, they said, I have no idea how many times each other. And don't take it lightly. She said, I wish I could show you just how I love you. And I wish I could show her and show you just how I love you. That the love we have, being felt in the soul, can't be explained with words. But the fact of it and the reality of it is certain. You understand what I'm talking about? Faith in Christ. We know the doctrines, but to explain that, how can I explain to you what it is to believe on the Son of God? I tried for 22 years, didn't I, Eric? How can I explain that to you? I can't explain it to you. All I can do is declare it. And when God the Holy Spirit gives you faith in Christ, you rest in Him. The faith of devils is faith without repentance. And it involves no love for Christ. God, His Word, His way, His truth, His people. It's faith without works. But I'll show you something. I'll show you something I just saw about 6:45. I was sitting in the house reading this chapter again, maybe 6:30. Look back in James chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 18, rather. Now watch what James says. Yea, a man may say this, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Don't put those words in James' mouth. James says, a man may say to you, a man may say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Only folks who possess the faith of devils go around bragging about their works. Only folks who possess the faith of devils would have you to look at their works. Only folks who possess the faith of devils will talk about their works. Believers recognize that their works, the works by which they serve God, are works that can't be spoken of with any admiration on their part. Believers confess the filth and the sin of their works. Folks who follow the faith of devils will stand in the day of judgment and brag about how good they've been and what good they've done. Believers acknowledge and confess their sin to God all the time. The devils believe and tremble. Believers, having experienced the mercy of God, rejoice against judgment, trusting Jesus Christ the Lord as their only righteousness, their only redemption, their only holiness, their only salvation. Oh, may God give you faith in Christ His Son. Amen.